Joshua chapter 3, and I'm going to do my best not to be parched, so I got some extra water. So, I'm struggling with the title of what I was going to call this, and truth be told, it may change, because I've actually changed this these notes and added to these notes over a period of time, and next time I preach it, it might have more notes. So right now, I'm calling it X Marks the Spot. How many of you guys have ever been on a treasure hunt? You guys know what a treasure map is. I grew up in California for a couple of my dad's tours there. And in California, they are known, and they teach in the schools, about the gold rush that took place there in the 1800s. And the people that just started digging and finding all this gold. And so we talk about this treasure that's hidden under the ground. And so when I was a kid, my dad took us to a couple different places, and we were to pan for gold. I mean, I'm serious. In my lifetime, we went out panning for gold. And I found some clusters that I swear were gold. It was bronze in nature, and it looked really, really goldish. And I'm telling you, we went through a lot of dirt. We went through a lot of digging, and we went to the actual mines or the areas where they were panning. And, I mean, it's luck of the draw, right? You just pick the right spot. They still do that nowadays in different treasure places. And I was panning, and I found a gold cluster. And I jumped for joy, and I got this nice gold cluster, Dad. I got this. And they all looked at me and said, son, that's nothing. That's just fool's gold. It's not fool's gold. This is gold. I mean, I can see the gold. He said, well, let me just show you. He got a hammer, and he got some tools there at the back of the building. And he hammered it, and it just turned into dust. I said, well, that was special to me, Dad. Why would you do that? And he said, son, that's not real gold. I said, but it was precious to me. It was my treasure. I found it. Okay, go find another one, he said. So we found plenty of fool's gold, and that's why I guess they call it fool's gold, because we think it's real gold. There's different types of treasure hunts that we take. I take scavenger hunts. We have done different things. And there's a correlation here between Joshua chapter 3 and what I would consider a treasure hunt. You know, truth be told also, many people think the Christian life is like a treasure hunt. Scripture references the kingdom of heaven as a treasure to be hid in Matthew 13:44. And in many different scriptures, in Colossians chapter 2, it talks about wisdom and knowledge are treasures that God gives us. There are treasures that we are after, we're seeking after, and we're hunting after. The gospel itself is a treasure in 2 Corinthians 4:7. And the Bible, the Word of God, is to be hidden in our heart as a treasure. So there's treasure in correlation to the Christian life, and in some instances, teenagers today, and I'm speaking to the teenagers, but here in a little bit I'm going to speak to parents and those of us that are still teenagers in spirit, right? We're still young. I still remember back in the day when I turned 13, and I can call myself a teenager. But the Christian life sometimes is referenced as a treasure hunt because we hear some good old preachers get up here and preaching the spirit and the power of the God on high and how God used to work. When we read stories about people from the 1700s and 1800s and the great revivals and the Welsh revivals and the men of God that have just had the power of God on them. And in their mighty prayers, and we long for the ability to have that same spirit. And the truth is, we have that same spirit. We do. God has not changed. We have the treasure. It's just a matter of how much does that treasure have us. And as we're passing this knowledge down from generation to generation, there's a problem that takes place, and we start to get skeptical, and we start to doubt. You know what? I don't know how they did it back then, but it's not the way it is now, right? We know the way it is now, teenagers. We live in the here and now, but way back when, it's just like the movies. National Treasure is a great movie I love to watch, and Indiana Jones are all looking for treasures. And within the movies, you see the person who believes that that stuff exists. I'm talking about sold out belief, lose his life type of belief. And there are those that are skeptical and just not so sure. Not until they see it. In this scripture here, the children of Israel happen to be a young generation. Let's paint the picture real quick. I'm going to try and get through the sermon tonight. And what time we got? 9, right? Is that, no, we got 30 minutes. So we'll see. This is the children of Israel after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And you want to know why they were wandering in the wilderness? Let me just say this. Because the elder generation lacked faith. They didn't trust in God. They got across the Red Sea, which was a miracle in itself, and they had a very miraculous moment with God leading them. And then as soon as they got away from that miracle, and that miracle was behind them, and they needed to trust in God for more, they failed. Teenagers, the truth is sometimes our elder generation, there are some times that we make mistakes. We fail. And you shall not always look to us to lead you and to guide you the right way. You need to look to Him. And that's what our job is to do, to teach our children, our teenagers, don't look to us. Look to Him. Follow the path of what God has for you. So this is what happened. 40 years wandering in the wilderness because of failures of their parents. This new generation is now rising up into the ability to make decisions for themselves. And they're coming up to their very first opportunity to test their newfound faith. For 40 years, they've had it handed to them. Manna from on high, moving around, right? But now comes the first test of this new generation. They're on a treasure hunt. This is a time of critical transition for these people. For this young, new generation, because it's going to define them. And I'm going to get to scripture here in a minute. I'm still in my introduction. It's going to define them. It is a point in their life of unprecedented vulnerability. Like a teenager, they are most vulnerable at this time and this stage in their lives because they're being onslaught from, they're being hit from every angle of life in regards to the direction they're supposed to take and the decisions they're supposed to make and the morals they're supposed to keep and what they're supposed to believe and why they got to believe what mom and dad believes and why can't I just come up with my own beliefs and why do I got to do what you say and why can't I just figure it out for myself? That's where you all are at. This is a point in unprecedented vulnerability. It's a moment when your faith becomes real. And it's not that point where you stand up here on the stage that we do in a couple weeks. We're going to have the Awana ceremony. And we're going to have children stand up here and they're going to get badges for the accomplishments that they had made. And it's not a time where your faith is now real because you now get a certificate. And it's a piece of paper that says, I have real faith. Yay! That's not how faith becomes real. Faith becomes real when it's tested. When it's pressurized, when it's put through some major hard times, that's when your faith becomes real. And like the movies, and like the people watching the movie National Treasure or whatnot, you'll see the hope of what was real now become a belief and a faith of that real treasure. I tell you this. The treasure of God's power, the Holy Spirit, and the mighty hand of God on your life is real. And please, don't take our word for it. Don't take my word for it. Please, test it out on your own. Just as their parents crossed the Red Sea and they had that defining moment of their generation, this is the defining moment of this new generation crossing over the Jordan River. They go from wandering to conquering. And it was God's will for them to take this path because He knows after this test, the battle's coming. It's going to be a battle for the children of Israel to conquer the land that God had given to them. Real quick, Psalm 16:11. How do you navigate a treasure hunt? You follow a map, right? You find where X marks the spot and you follow the map. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You want to know what the will of God is, teenager, for your life? God's going to show you the path. He's going to show you the exact steps you're supposed to take, and it's going to be your treasure map. And it's right here. And here's our challenge, parents, because we're going to see here in a minute what we need to do if we're not preparing our teenagers for the method, how to navigate. I mean, have you ever prepared someone to learn how to camp on their own? Have you ever prepared someone for the wilderness? And we've seen different shows about survival. And do you know how to survive? Have you ever prepared someone for taking over your job? Have you ever trained someone to be your replacement? Because that's what the parents had to do. They said, listen, I can't cross over Jordan. We failed. The last generation, we're sorry. But God's going to give you the blessings that we were supposed to get. Let me just show you what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to pray this way. You're supposed to talk to God this way. You're supposed to read this. You're supposed to open up your heart to Him. You're going to follow God. We followed God as He was a fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. I don't know if He's going to be that for you, but you got to follow Him however He shows you. How do you teach your children, your teenagers, to navigate? How do you teach your children to follow the right path? Are you teaching them about the spiritual tests that are coming their way? Because if we are not teaching them about the spiritual tests and the eventual battles that they're going to face, then we have failed as parents. That is our job. We're to love them with tough love, because the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So how do we do it? How do we prepare them? How do we convince our teenagers and our next generation to trust in God, to look to God so He can become their God to follow, not just their parents' God? And then parents, how do we actually let them go? Joshua chapter 3, we get to our text, starting in verse 1. It says, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass, after 3 days, that the officers went through the hosts. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. This is wonderful scripture in how to teach our teenagers how to follow God. First, it takes, and if you're taking notes, and this is my point one, first, it takes clear vision. It takes clear vision and clarity for the teenagers to see the way they must go. As you see in verse 3, it says, and they command the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, there is no pillar of smoke anymore. You're not following the same God that was when they crossed over the Red Sea. It's the same God, but it's a different method, different form. Have you heard that before? God makes His way known in many different ways. And he is mysterious on purpose, but is still the same God in truth and in doctrine. He is now in the Ark of the Covenant. He is not a pillar of smoke. He is not a fire by night. He is in the Ark. And they say to follow the Ark, which is a type, a metaphor, a symbol of the Word of God itself. Because in the Ark of the Covenant are the Ten Commandments, the law. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. It's God's forgiveness. How do we do it? It says, follow the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it. Then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Remove from your place. You know what we need to do? Not be attached to things, obstacles in our lives. Parents, we need to help teenagers remove obstacles. These are the obstacles I have found that prevent teenagers from following God. I've got five and I continue to develop more, but number one, an unwholesome view of self. Very low self-esteem or too high a self-esteem. Does not put themselves in the proper perspective. That is a very big obstacle teenagers have to prevent them from following God. How we as parents can help them, and by preventing this and removing this obstacle, help them to have a healthy self-esteem. There's a lot of problems in this generation, in this world, about bullying, about suicides among teenagers. We've talked about that quite a few times downstairs, and it's unprecedented. The amount of teenagers that take their own life because they lost the hope. We talked about just recently. They lost the hope. They didn't find it at home. God forbid they don't find hope at home. Unwholesome view of self. Number two, an unhealthy relationship with others. Unhealthy relationship with others. As parents, yeah, it is our duty to make sure their relationships with others is healthy. We are to know who they are friends with and who they are not, who they are intimately involved with and who they are not. Teenagers, your parents need to know these things. And if they don't care, then they don't love you. Because a parent who loves cares. Whether it be a parent or not, maybe a teacher who loves cares. An adult who loves cares. And we care about their health. We care about their relationships with others because we know that they can be influenced. Thirdly, unregulated media. Unregulated media. Too much culture input is super bad. It's not just bad, it is uber bad. It is beyond bad. If your teenager's media access is not regulated, you've lost them to not want to follow after God. It's the truth. Unbalanced priorities in life. If their priorities of extracurricular activities of job placements and different things that they their goals and their desires, if their priorities are not balanced in accordance with Scripture, in accordance with your family's covenant and your family's priorities, let me ask this: where are your priorities as parents? If you don't know, just ask your teen. I'm sure they know where your priorities are because their priorities are near the same. And lastly, undeveloped beliefs. What are their standards? What are their morals? And if you don't know what your teenager's standards and morals are, then they don't have any. Because they don't know either. If we are not willing to remove these obstacles from their vision, then we have set them up for failure to follow after God. We need to remove the obstacles and obstructions from before them, and we, number two, refocus their attention. I'm sorry, letter B. Refocus their attention. Once we remove the obstacles and obstructions, we must refocus their attention. It's like the replacement principle. Any type of addict or someone who can't control some of their, whether it be substance abuse or whether it be just addiction of any kind. I mean, they're talking about addictions to caffeine, which is evident. I mean, that's not a terrible thing. I like some caffeine every now and then. But they talk about addictions to Xbox and addictions to Facebook. There's addictions to so many different things in this world that just flabbergast you. Where is our replacement principle? To replace an addiction or to overcome an addiction, you must replace it with something positive. You can't just cancel or quit something without having it being replaced with something else to keep you from that thing. Whether it be smoking, whether it be internet, whether it be games, whether it be drugs or other paraphernalia, you have to have a replacement principle when trying to refocus your attention and quit or removing obstructions or quitting some habits. So one, it takes clear vision, verse 3. They need to follow after. They need to remove themselves from the place where they're at and go after it, verse 3. Number two, it takes complete trust and humility. As you look at verse 4, it says something weird here. And it took me a while as I was studying the scripture. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it. What is it? It is the Ark of the Covenant. It is that thing that the priests were carrying. And he says, don't come near it. The Bible says, don't come near the Ark. Wouldn't you think, well, God, that's where you want me to come near, right? That is the Ark. That is I want to be as close to God as possible. He tells you why he doesn't want you to. But no, he wants you to stay afar off. He wants you 2,000 cubits about to, so that you can see the path in which it trods, because it says in verse 4, because ye have not passed this way heretofore. You've never been down this road before. You don't know where it's taking you. So stand off, let it clear the path for you so that you can clearly see the vision. You know what this takes? Complete trust. Because you don't want to get ahead of it. You know, sometimes as children, as teenagers, being raised up, we kind of like to try and finish each other's sentences, right? I find myself doing that a lot. My wife has told me all the times I do that quite a bit. I'm learning. We try to finish each other's sentences. We try to beat the other person to the path, right? We try to compete, and there's a sense of competition. We so easily trust the things that we can control. But how easily do we trust the things we can't control? Because that's where true trust comes in. You're not in control of the direction of the ark and the pathway it's taking, but you've got to trust it to follow it indubitably. You've got to completely trust it. And so I want to share with you real quick as I'm trying to draw to a close here, maybe I'll finish. There's a story I told the teenagers downstairs on what it took for the teenagers in Florida, when our first youth ministry for them to trust me and the parents to trust me. And we were doing, every Friday night, we were doing church softball league. And we would be down in Florida, and this was back when Olivia was 6 months old, maybe 7 months old, very young. And we would, every Friday night, get together with other churches. We'd play in the city league, and little did I know that the team that we were playing had some family members of some of our church, right? Everyone knew everybody in this small community. And she happened to be the editor, one of the editors, maybe not the editor-in-chief, one of the editors for the local newspaper. I wish I could have gotten the picture, and I didn't get a chance to get it. But something happened that night, and it made a huge impression, and they put our church in the paper and said, Pastor Steve knows the right thing to do. I have no idea what was happening. It was a surprise to me. And I say that because we were in a championship game on a Friday night in March, and we were getting ready to come up to bat, and it was my turn, and we had two outs, and I hit an in-the-park home run. I was booking it. I'm talking about I cranked that softball so far, and I promise I was not paying attention to anything, but I needed to get around the bases, and I just barely made it in, but I made it in, and all of our team was screaming. It was not just a teenager team. This was an adult and teenagers. We had our whole church there, and I made it in, and we were so excited. The teenagers were like, yay, Brother Steve, yay, Brother Steve, in the dugout. We're ahead now. We're going to win. And, you know, we had the hope that we would win. I get to the dugout, and I said, Brother Steve, you would not believe what just happened. You completely passed over first base. You were running so fast. I went, I did? Are you sure? Oh, man, you just cleared it. You were thinking you were turning that corner, and you completely skipped it. You got all the other bases open. You just made it. That's awesome. And I said, guys, I got to go tell him. No, don't tell him. Don't tell him. So I went over there, and I talked to the scorekeeper, and I talked to the captain of the other team, and I said, hey, in all the hustle and everything, I was told I skipped first base, so I'm not completely up to par on the rules. Does that mean I bat again? Or they said, no, that means you're out. And I went, oh. Yeah, I mean, my teenagers told me I skipped first base, and I trust them. They were hyped up about it, thinking it was a good thing, but it's not. So the teenagers in the dugout were like, what are you doing, Brother Steve? What are you doing? They didn't know. I said, yeah, but we knew. So I turned myself in, and I told them we got an out, and we had to switch innings, and in the end, it was, and so, and you read in the paper, actually, it was the third page, section C, the first page of section C on that day's newspaper, and it has a picture of me. They came to our church with a camera crew. They took pictures of our Wednesday night program and all the teenagers, and they had a title up there that says, Pastor Steve knows the right thing to do, because in that moment he's sulking, walking back to his dugout, because I'm very sorry and competitive, but his teenagers saw the principle of the matter was more than the competition. And so I had parents come up to me and say, Pastor Steve, I trust you completely. I mean, it made an impact in our church, because they saw that no matter what, we're going to be honest. Amen. How much trust do you try to encourage among our teenagers into God? There's a time in which my wife and I are praying, and as we're praying about how God's leading us and the complete change in our life to go from Texas to Virginia, we had to sit down with our children and say, guys, this is God leading us. And I want you to know this is not just because we're fed up and we don't know what we're doing, but God is moving our family. And we need you to see how God is working. And we need to be completely transparent with our children so they can see how God works. And even in the past few months, as God has continued to guide and to bless and to show His hand in our family, my wife and I have decided we're not going to keep anything from our kids. And they're not too young to understand the hand of God and the blessings that God provides. Because we can't do it on our own. And I want to establish it and help to cultivate and grow a measure of faith in my children. Because I don't want them to look to me. I want them to look to Him. I want them to follow the ark and be guided by God. So it takes a clear vision. It takes complete trust. It takes a clean heart. Verse 5 says, "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." The antithesis is true. If you don't sanctify yourselves, God can't do wonders among you. What does sanctification mean? To clean out all the bad stuff and get rid of it, to be pure. We need to encourage our teenagers to take a personal responsibility in purity. This needs to be their decision based upon their standards built from their own beliefs. And if they don't have a measure of a purity and a standards and a morals, we need to go back to the root. What do they believe to be right? And build it up from there. Because they believe what you teach them. And if you teach them nothing, they believe nothing. We need to help them understand that purity today results in blessings tomorrow. It's true. He says it right there. Sanctify yourselves today, for tomorrow, he says, the Lord will do wonders among you. Here's the extent of their purity and ours, for that matter, because we can't expect our teenagers to remain pure, to be pure, if we are not pure. Philippians 4:8 talks about mental purity. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are right, think on these things. I'll not quote the whole scripture, but you understand that scripture, Philippians 4:8. Mental purity is required among our teenagers. I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of times where our brain will take us into realms unknown. And we'll think of things and we'll get on a topic and we'll just let our brain go. If I wasn't saved by God's grace and had the Spirit in me, there are sometimes I might be bipolar. Because I have some thoughts in my head that are just crazy and off the wall. We need mental purity. We need emotional purity. Proverbs 4:23. Let me flip to that one. I don't remember that off the top of my head, but let me... My wife would have beat me in sword drills. 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Emotional purity. And that's really under attack these days. Teenagers, you need to guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Physical purity. 1 Corinthians 6:18. This is almost a no-brainer. Of course, we need to remain physically pure. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." When we think of the word purification, that's our first mindset. We need to remain pure physically. And to tie it all together, practical purity. I call it just practice. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. That's the hard part, guys. Lean not unto thine own understanding. If you think it's so, and if you think it's right, it's probably not. It's wrong. You need to welcome the opportunity for purity to abound. What does that mean? To trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You need to welcome opportunities for your purity to be tested. You can't remain pure by being a hermit stuck in a house. You've got to welcome the testing. Lastly, it takes continual effort, consistency. To move forward in our faith, we need to exercise our faith. We need to use our faith. Faith is like a muscle group. If it is not used, it will deflate and become ineffective. If it is not exercised, if it is not stretched, if it is not worked out, we need to stay connected with what God has promised to us. For faith today is the building blocks for our battle tomorrow. These are the steps that we are to take to follow the path, follow the treasure that God is leading us with. One, takes clear vision. Two, it takes complete trust. Three, it takes a clean heart. And four, it takes continual effort. I challenge our teenagers. Today was no different. I felt a little bad on some of the times where I did not share with them the things we were doing. And I did make an announcement that tonight was teen takeover. But I got to the point where I said, you know what? I'm going to let them absolutely take it over. And I'm going to have zero input. I'm going to see what they do and what they come up with. And I think they shined. On the backside, what you don't see is I saw so much communication between many of the teenagers about what there was going to take place. And Levi was up here earlier on fretting about who's going to be in what place and how we're going to do it. And he was already getting some sweat beads of stress coming down from his forehead. It's okay. I think they did a stand-up job. But it was also part of a test. Because they need to be let go sometimes. They need to be let loose and see what they can accomplish because they're the next generation. And if we want our church to continue, we want our church to grow, we need to have faith in our next generation and employ them and to encourage them and to not just work them, but train them and teach them. We can do that as parents. Let's all stand together. We can do that as parents, as leaders, as elders, as teachers. We can guide them by helping to remove the obstructions. You remember what it was like to be a teenager, to be young in the faith, to be young at all, to be new, to be just to be ignorant of different things. And you sorely enjoyed and were grateful when someone would take you under their wings, take you from by the hand and say, let me show you how it's done. Let me show you what you're supposed to do. And if you come up with a better way, that's fine. How do we remove the obstructions? How do we help them see clearly? How do we help them to have complete trust? They need to trust in something other than us. And it hurts sometimes. Well, there's stories in Scripture of men of God being called at a young age. The life of Samuel. At some point, we need to let them go. And let the faith of the, and let the Spirit work within their hearts. As the altars are open here, I invite you to come and pray. I invite our teenagers to come and pray, and I invite those that, whose Spirit has worked in your heart. This is the place that we call the altar. And it signifies a special location in your heart when you have access to the throne of God. I think the challenge has been put out. How can we help our teenagers have a clean heart? How can we help them to live pure in this day and age?
Your presence,
Lord. I don't think it's going to be easy. I don't think it's going to be completely clear. But I think it's going to be necessary. I think it's going to be rewarding when we take the initiative to be an active part of our children's and teenagers' faith to help it to grow.
Your presence,
Lord. As she plays through and they're here at the altar, I ask you and challenge you to pray for these teenagers, pray for our youth ministry, pray for our next generation. If ever we needed your prayers, it is this day and age.
God is what our hearts long for, to be overcome.
These may not be your teenagers up here, and that's fine. You can still be a positive role model and a leader. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you again for this day. Thank you so much for the opportunity to serve you. Lord, for being used of you in any way you see fit. And Lord, the opportunity I have to reach out to these teenagers and to speak to their hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless our ministry here. Lord, as our desire is to just lift up the cross in everything that we do. And Lord, that we would draw, that you would draw all men to you. And Lord, that we would be able to reach out to these teenagers in this community, at our schools. But most importantly, Lord, that we would grow and follow you. We would grow in our faith, we would exercise our faith, but we would follow after you as Joshua had led the children of Israel across the River Jordan. Lord, help us to follow that method. Lord, you can count it towards your righteousness in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.